Okay, can you hear me? You can hear me? Great. Well, good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Michael. Welcome. And I serve as one of the pastors here alongside Pastor Paul. And if you haven't realized it yet, he's back. Yay. We are in our final sermon of our Better Together series. And today's sermon is titled, The Cost of Community. The Cost of Community. Let me pray. Father God, we just commit to you this time. We ask your spirit to shine your light upon your word so that we can understand it better. Help me to decrease so that you will increase. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay. Let me start with a story. I like stories. Let me start with a story. So a friend of mine was on his way to church with his family. That Sunday did not go start well. The kids were running late, getting ready. So he was rushing to get to church, and he was already upset because he was running late. Then a car cut into his lane, and that upset him even more. His mind went into overdrive. At first, he thought about saying things that cannot be repeated in church. But the kids were in the back, so he held it in. Then he thought about speeding up, changing lanes, overtaking the car, and cutting back in just to teach the driver a lesson. Okay. So he decided to do that. And as he sped, as he got closer to the car, he saw the car had a sticker on it. And it looked like this. So he slowed down, quite surprised. He then indicated left because he had to turn soon. Interestingly enough, the car in front, the same car that had cut into his lane, also slowed down, indicated left, and turned. Then as he got closer to church, that same car indicated right and turned into the church car park. So they both went in the car park, and he parked far away from the other car. So at this point, his heart was beating really fast because he realized that he had almost sworn at, overtaken, and cut off what possibly could have been the pastor's car. All right, so he got out of the car, with his family, and acted like nothing had happened, hoping that whoever the other driver was would not have recognized him, would not recognize him. Now, this is a true story. This is a true story. And it wasn't the pastor's car. It was the pastor's wife. So just kidding. So I've got some questions for you. First question, on the way to church today, did you overtake anyone? Don't put up your hand, please. Don't. Did you speed? Did you overtake the pastor's wife's car on your way here? Because some people say that the last part of the body that gets converted is the right foot. The last part of the body that gets sanctified and justified is the right foot. Okay, now most of you are laughing. I'm thinking, you know this is true. Second question, do people know that you are a Christian, a follower of Christ? Some people use symbols like this one to indicate that they are Christian, like a fish or a dove. And it's easy to display Christian symbols. However, it is much harder to show Christian love. Jesus said the world would not recognize his followers, but not by a fish sticker, not by a cross necklace, and not even by a church attendance. But people will be recognized by something else. Disciples of Jesus will be known for something else. And our passage for today shows us what that is. Okay. So let me give you some context. We read the passage for today. It's in John chapter 13. And John chapter 13 is a significant passage or chapter in the Bible. The book of John itself can be divided into three main sections. John 1 to 12 tells us about the public ministry of Jesus. 18 to 21 talks about Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. But John 13 to 17 tells us about Jesus' private ministry to his disciples, which all happened in the one night. So, in chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to leave them, that he's going to die. Unfortunately, the disciples did not fully grasp what Jesus was saying and what it would mean for them. Jesus said to them, hey, you know, you would soon feel alone, helpless, and desperate. But they didn't understand that that meant they would be persecuted, arrested, and even tortured. So Jesus commanded them to love one another because they were going to need each other. Which brings us to our first point, which is a question and an answer. What should we do? What should we do based on the passage we read? We are commanded to love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. Jesus commanded us to love one another. And some of you are thinking, maybe, why did Jesus have to command us? Why did, you know, shouldn't that come natural to us? Well, let me ask you that question. Does loving others come naturally to us? Okay, just think about that. Because no, not really. What comes naturally to us is loving others. Loving ourselves. Okay? And that goes all the way back to the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. Something happened to our human nature when Adam fell into Satan's temptation. We became deeply focused on ourselves instead of others. Let me prove it to you. When someone posts a group photo, say on social media, what is the first thing you look at? Assuming you're in that photo. Who is the first person you look at in that photo? You look at you. You know the answer. You look at yourself. If you look good, it's a great photo. If you blink or made a strange face, or it didn't catch your good side, by the way, this is my, anyway. Then suddenly the photo is terrible, even if everybody else looks fantastic. We're just naturally self-focused, right? So talking about, is it okay if I take a selfie of us? That was a joke, by the way. But you get what I mean? We are so focused on ourselves. We are so self-focused that loving others does not come naturally to us. And that is why Jesus had to command it. He expects us to make a conscious decision to love others. And when you make a conscious decision to love others based on what Jesus said, there's a word for that. That's called obedience. We are commanded to love one another. So that's the first point. Secondly, well, how should we do it? How should we love? Well, as Jesus has loved us, as Jesus has loved us, as I have loved you. We are to love one another as Jesus has loved us, he said, as I have loved you. So how exactly did Jesus love? Let me just digress for a moment. How do you measure love? How do you measure love? Let me give you a couple of potential scenarios. Is love measured by the number of times you make a heart shape with your fingers? Okay, that's called a Korean finger heart. If you watch Korean movies, K-pop, K-drama, you will see a lot of this. And sometimes we do this. Sometimes we do this. Yeah? But not this. That's industry super, so we don't do that. But that's not how Jesus did it. That's not how Jesus loved. Is love measured by the number of times you say, I love you? According to Ripley's Believe It or Not, in 1875, there was a painter in Paris who sent a love letter to her, to his love of his life. And the letter was simply the French words, I love you, je t'aime, written 1,875,000 times. Okay? I love you, written 1,875,000 times. However, rumor has it that he'd had an assistant write it for him. But that's not how Jesus did it. Okay, one more. Is love measured by the longest kiss? The longest kiss lasted 58 hours, 35 minutes, and 58 seconds. It was achieved by a couple from Thailand at an event organized by Ripley's. And it happened, you know, Feb 12, you know, it's in celebration of Valentine's Day in 2013. Well, that's just disgusting. Okay. And I don't know if there was an assistant involved in that one as well. So. But that's not how Jesus did it. That's not how Jesus did it. Actually, Jesus gave us an example on how to measure love, how to show love. Jesus, at the end of his public ministry, he was gathered with the 12 disciples for one final meal. He was gathered with Judas, who was going to betray him. He was with Peter, who was going to deny him. And he was with 10 other disciples who was going to run away from him. Okay. At the time of his, he needs the most. Okay. So they were there, you know, in the upper room, the betrayer, the denier, and the fearful, all gathered together for one final meal with Jesus. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I want you to focus on just on verse 3, where it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So, God had put all things under Jesus' power. He could do anything. He could do anything. So what did Jesus decide to do when he was gathered with the denier, the betrayer, and the fearful? This is what he did. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So at the very moment when Jesus could do anything he wanted, Jesus washed feet. I want you to think about that. Jesus washed feet. At the moment he had all the power, he loved them. He loved the people who were going to deny him, betray him, and desert him. By taking on a task that's usually reserved for slaves, for helpers. And that kind of love is costly. Jesus knew what the disciples were going to do, and still, he sacrificed his dignity so he could love them. Of course, later we discover that Jesus sacrificed more than his dignity. He loved us so much that he paid for our sins with his life. This is sacrificial love. And just to be clear, just for Jesus to be clear to his disciples what kind of love he was trying to tell them, he repeated this command in John 15, two chapters later. And this is what he said. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Then he goes, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Sacrificial love is the cost of community. Because if you think about it, we are a community because we share a Savior who loved us and died for us so we could be saved from our sins. And Jesus wants us to love others the way he has loved us. But this kind of love is not easy to express. Maybe we can do it once, maybe twice, but to love like this is consistently quite difficult. You know, it's simpler to love someone you like. It's harder to love people who are hard to love. Okay, don't look at them right now. Okay, don't look at them. And God knew it was going to be hard, so he sent us some help. He sent us some help. And this is what it says in Romans 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God knew that loving others won't be easy, so he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us express this kind of love. He gave us a helper. So how are we meant to love others? As Jesus has loved us. Why should we do it? So what should we do? We are commanded to love one another. How should we do it? As Jesus has loved us. Why should we do it? One reason is that so everyone will know that we are his disciples. One reason is that that everyone will know that we are his disciples. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When we love one another, everyone will experience his love. And our love shows the world that we belong to the community of Jesus. Because how else will people know that we are a part of the community of Jesus? Through fish stickers? Through our vast theological knowledge? Okay. By going to church, does that make us a disciple of Jesus? I remember a pastor who said to me, you know, just going to church doesn't necessarily make you a Christian in the same way that going to McDonald's does not necessarily make you a hamburger. And I had to think about that because it was funny, but it was true at the same time. Okay. When we love one another, our love makes the invisible God visible. When we love one another, we encounter God. And when we love one another, the people around us encounter God as well. And that's how lives get transformed. When people encounter God, lives get transformed. So let me give you an example. Okay. In the early 1900s, a family from the country made their first visit to the big city. They checked into a grand hotel and stood amazed at everything around them. As they left the reception desk, they came to the lift entrance. And they have never seen a lift before. So they just stared at it, trying to figure out what it was for. Okay. So an old lady, you know, hobbled towards the lift and went inside. And, you know, the doors opened and the doors closed. And about a minute later, the doors opened, and then a beautiful young lady comes out. So the dad, he couldn't stop staring. And without turning his head, he tapped at his young son, and he said, "Son, get your mother." Well, that's not the transformation I'm talking about, all right? That's not the transformation that the Bible is talking about. So let me share you another story. In the early 1900s, there was a poor boy in, let's just say this poor boy is in Melbourne, peering into the Meyer window. Okay, his clothes were tattered and his shoes were worn out. A Christian lady walks by and notices the young boy and felt compassion for him. So she asked the boy to come inside into the store. She asked the staff for a little jug of water, washed his feet, and gave him clean socks, new shoes, and a change of clothes. As she was getting ready to leave, she felt a little tug on her coat. The little boy looked up and said to her, "Asked her, excuse me, are you God's wife? Excuse me, are you God's wife?" Now that child's life was touched by love. And that's what happens when we love others. People notice. And people begin to see that we are connected with God. Hey, are you God's wife? Are you God's son? Are you God's daughter? Are you God's child? Are you related to God? People begin to see that we are connected to God, and lives, it doesn't stay there, because lives get transformed as well. Okay. So we love one another so that people will know we are His disciples. And by that, and as an extension, that we are part of God's community. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? God gives us a very practical picture of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And sometimes we only look at this passage during weddings. But the context of this passage is about serving others in the church. Okay. And look at what it says. Let's just read it what it says. Okay. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I think out of this passage, there's two application points we can look at. And here's the first one. Express the love of others to Jesus. Right now, there is someone in your life, someone in your community, who needs to experience the love of Jesus. And you probably already know who that person is. I mean, the moment I said that, boom, there's an image in your head. You may need to forgive them. you may need to ask forgiveness from them. You may need to give them the hard word. You may need to speak the truth to them in love. In love. Because they are heading into dangerous territory and need guidance. You may need to show kindness and patience to them. Who is that person in your community? Who is that person in your life who needs you to express the love of Jesus to them? Okay. Now, I encourage you to show that person the love of Jesus through the lens of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. So that's the first one. And secondly, it's this one. Experience the love of Jesus. So some of you may find it difficult to express love. Because, number one, you may not have experienced this kind of love, this sacrificial love. Or perhaps you have experienced it but you have walked away from Him, from Jesus, because of hurt. Because, you know, you were hurt or because you were confused. I want to say to you, it is not an accident that you are here today. God ordained that you would be here to hear this message so that you can respond to Him in faith. If you want to put your faith in Him today or recommit your life to Him, there's a prayer you can pray. And it goes something like this. It goes, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control over my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. A person who loves like, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if that is you, let's pray this prayer. Actually, you know what? I'm going to ask everyone to just bow their heads. Bow the head so that nobody prays alone. If you want to put your faith in Jesus today, if you want to recommit your life, if you want to walk in His ways again, let's all pray this prayer so nobody prays alone. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my heart and receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control over my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. A person who loves just as you have loved me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you did recommit your life today, I encourage you to tell someone. The Bible talks about how there is rejoicing in the presence of God and His angels over one sinner, over one person who repents. The elders' wives will be available after the service to pray with you and rejoice with you. Or if you need prayer for anything, come to the front after the service and we will pray for you. I'm just going to ask the band to come up. Okay. I want you to imagine something. Imagine a community where people are patient and kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud, where people honor each other, not selfish, not easily angered, do not keep a record of wrongs, where people reject evil and rejoice with the truth. Where people protect, trust, hope, and persevere. I believe that's the community God wants us to be. Okay. Let me pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Help us to be the persons that you want us to be. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to be the community that you want us to be. So that people will know that we are your disciples. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for sending your Holy Spirit, so that we have a helper who can help us be the community that you want us to be. And all these things we pray in your most precious name. Amen.